Our scripture lesson today is Hebrews chapter 2. All of it. I couldn't figure out where to glean from it, so I just said we're going to take it all on. Because I think it all fits freedom's truth. And while you're looking for Hebrews chapter 1, which in the Bible comes, or Hebrews chapter 2 comes right after chapter 1, just remember this. When Moses drank coffee, do you know how he did it? He brewed it. Don't groan at me like that. That's a funny joke. Hebrews chapter 2, warning to pay attention. Huh? But listen to the explanation. The writer in Hebrews says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy by the same family are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare you to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, and the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those being tempted. May God add his grace to this chapter of Hebrew and his blessings as we seek to understand freedom's truth. Let us join together in prayer. Father, these words are not mine. Let them be strengthened. Let them be audible. Let them be pleasing to ears. Let them prick up the ears that need to be heard, that need to hear this message, that it may be taken away from here, that we may proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the freedom that lies there within, and that we may be taken on when our time is due. Let us be the witness that you would have us be. Let these words be the strength of that, for they are not mine, they are yours. Father, we give this over in Jesus' precious name. And all of his children said, Amen. It was a hot day in the small little town. It was dusty. It was hot. It was a Saturday morning. And there was a new minister that had arrived in town. And he had only been up there a couple of weeks. And he was trying to get his way around, understand the lay of the land. And so he left the church one morning and he began to set out and walk along. And as he walked, he saw the different sights and sounds, and he turned down a particular street, and there he happened to notice a young boy with a few wrens, plain old barn wrens, just a dirty old bird, nothing exciting, trapped in a cage. And they were all bunched up on one side of the cage, and he was poking them with a stick. "Come on, birds, sing. Come on, birds, sing. Make noise." And the birds crowded back further into the corner of the cage. And the minister stood off to the side and watched this for a while. And then finally he walked over and he said to the boy, "What's your plans here?" He said, "Well, I caught these old dirty birds out in the back, and I've decided to have a little bit of fun with them, and when I get bored with them, I reckon I'll take them out back and kill them. They ain't making no singing." The minister said, "Well, why would you do that?" He said, "Well, they ain't nothing to me, and I'm bigger than them." And the minister looked at him for a minute and said, "You know, I might like to have them birds." And the boy said, "For what?" And he goes, "Well, that's really not your concern." He said, "How about them birds? Would you give them to me?" The boy thought about it and he said, "No." The minister said, "Well, how about if I buy them? Cage and all." The boy said, "Well, I suppose that would be all right." The minister said, "All I have is a $10 bill. That's all I have to my name right now. I'll buy them dirty old birds in that cage from you." And the boy thought he was making a big deal. So he did. The minister handed him the money over, took the cage and walked out on the side of the street and opened the top of it up and issued the birds out and let them go. And they sang and they flew away into their freedom. The little boy looked at the minister and said, "Well, what did you do that for?" And the minister turned to him and said, "I wanted to make sure they got free, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost." You see, that's the truth of freedom that we often forget, that there is a cost. That it does not come for free. The fact that we walk in this church on Sunday morning, laughing, driving up in our cars, enjoying the life we have. Let's go to church. Let's get up. And I've said it before, if you're ever around my house on a Sunday morning, you'd wonder if I actually was a preacher. Because everything in my house is peaceful and quiet. You know, you can hear the birds tweeting off in the distance. It's like that song. You know how that song starts off? Da, 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 da. And it's soft and it's gentle. And I'm up and it's quiet. Then my wife gets up, and then eventually I hear those words that I know I'll hear every Sunday. "Get out of bed, boys. Come on now." And then slowly the machinery that is our family kicks into gear, and finally through much fussing and feuding and getting ready, and "Did you remember this and grab this and here we go and I get out of my way. I got to get my hair curled and I didn't brush my teeth yet. We got to go. Did somebody lock the door? Did you remember your Bible?" And out the door we go. 1,000 miles an hour to go to our peaceful existence at church. Say amen. Amen. And we're always late. But we come to church for several reasons. Some people like to come to church because it looks good on the resume. You see, it looks good to be there on a Sunday morning. I go to church, and when I go to church, I wear my finest clothes and I sit there and I am a beacon for everyone to see. Well, you're there for the wrong reason. Some of us go to church because we're told we have to. Those would be kids. My kids had the same rule that I did growing up. You're going to church on Sunday morning. Why? Because I said so. I would have had to come to my father and go, "Dad, watch this," and do the shake, and my arm would have had to fall off my body in order for me not to go to church, and that wouldn't have worked for my dad. "Get a bag, put that thing in there, and get ready for church." And then there are those of us who come to church because we need it. Because the need is so great from what the week had to offer that we need that moment of peace, of comfort, of respite, to sit down here amongst our brothers and sisters and relax. And yet we still forget how simple this freedom is, and we don't realize about those who paid for it. paid for it. And guess what are still doing? Are still paying for our freedom. And we do well to remember it. That as we come through that door on a Sunday morning, we had the cage released. The Lord bought and paid our freedom. Jesus Christ died on that cross so that we could walk in here on a Sunday morning and sit down and listen to the preacher and sing and love on each other. And that's wonderful and that's great, and you should do that. But you should also come to the understanding that we have a cost of freedom and we should all want to pay it. Peter Marshall, before the U.S. Senate, used to pray. And this was his prayer. Lord Jesus, Thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty, too, is a precious thing that is too precious a thing that is to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please do what is right. Say amen. Amen. That's a prayer in front of the Senate. I'd make a good senator, wouldn't I? Boy, they'd love me in there, wouldn't they? Don't let him get up to talk. He can filibuster for 50 hours before he even gets good and warmed up. I ain't never seen somebody so full of hot air. The first thing I do is hunt down Chuck Schumer. Come here, I want to talk to you. I'm sorry. But we have to remind ourselves that the freedom that we have is really not free. And that's the truth of it. I'm a free person. I'm free. I'm free to do what I want. No, you're really not. You're free to the will of the person who owns you. And make no mistake, if you're sitting in this room in front of me, you're owned. Because if you walked up to this altar, or anyone, and you hit your knees at any time, at the foot of that cross, wherever it was, real, physical, imagined, it don't matter. Any time that you fell down in front of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and said, I can't do this anymore. I belong to you. I believe in you. Take me with you. You've now given yourself over to be owned by the one who bought and paid for you. Is everybody in here owned by Jesus Christ? If you are, say amen. That's right. And it's not a horrible thing to say that. In this day and age, but it's not. But you're owned by one of two ways. You're either owned by Jesus Christ or you're owned by the devil. And there ain't no black and white. There ain't no two ways around it. And that's the truth of freedom. And we forget that. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. Today is July 2nd. Now, if you know your history a little bit, you may know who Richard Henry Lee was. Anybody know who Richard Henry Lee was in here? Put your hands up if you do. Why am I the only one with my hand up? Lynn, I'm going to educate you today because that's my job and I'm super smart and I would be the dummy that grabbed the backpack. Richard Henry Lee was an American statesman from Virginia, born in 1732, died in 1794. He was a signatory of the Articles of Confederation. He served a one-year term as president of the Congress of the Confederation and was a United States Senator from 1789 to 1792, serving part of that time as the second president pro tem of the upper house. He was a man of stature, but he was a God-fearing Christian man before anything else. And Richard Henry Lee, in June, about 2 weeks ago, started a movement that would culminate today. Now, let's make sure we understand each other, that the Declaration of Independence was simply signed in 2 days. The Declaration for Independence started today in Philadelphia on a motion set forth by Richard Henry Lee of Virginia. Y'all smarter now, ain't you? That's the man that started this country. After the greatest president in the world, who was that? Second president of the United States? John Adams, my favorite. After he determined that we should have independence and fought for it, he couldn't get it to go the way he wanted it. And so Thomas Jefferson wrote it with John Adams urging. And John Adams, not able to bring about what he needed, went to Richard Henry Lee, who was considered the rallying point for independence for the United States of America. And a couple of weeks ago, he put forth a motion that was voted on today unanimously to declare independence from Great Britain and the King. Say amen. Amen. But there was cost involved. On July 4th, 1776, the Second Continental Congress, meeting in Philadelphia in the Pennsylvania State House, now Independence Hall, approved the Declaration of Independence. Its purpose was to set forth the principles upon which Congress had acted 2 days earlier, today, on your birthday, Jean. You're an independent woman. When they voted in favor unanimously of Richard Henry Lee's motion to declare the freedom and independence of the 13 American colonies from England, the declaration was designed to influence public opinion and to gain support among the new states and abroad. Would it be free? No. The freedom that we would enjoy would come at great cost. 56 men would sign the Declaration of Independence. Not because it was an optic thing, not because they happened to be there, but because it was the right thing. Peter Marshall said that the greatest thing a Christian person can do is to take the liberty given us by the death and resurrection at the foot of the cross and use it as liberty, not to be put on a shelf and looked at, but to be lived. And how do you live liberty? You tell everyone else about it. You, and I'm going to use the W word, hold your ears if you're scared, you witness. Oh, that's the hard one, ain't it? We got a witness. You mean I got to tell somebody about Jesus? Yes! That's the cost of freedom. What's the little song we sing? Put it under a bushel. No. Nobody's going to help me. I'm going to let it. Oh, you guys this morning, man, I don't know. Is it too hot in here? Is everybody asleep? Do I need to come down and sit beside of you to preach? There is a cost to freedom. The unanimous Declaration of Independence of the 13 colonies in Congress, July 4th, 1776. Excuse me if I choke up when reading this. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds and bands which have connected them with one another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature of God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as they shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Anybody ever been down to D.C. to see the Declaration of Independence? No, you boys ain't seen it yet. Have you been there when they rolled Old Glory out? Oh my golly, isn't that something? I'll never forget the first time I was there. I was 11 years old. Went back in that dark room. Hey, look, there's the Independence, the Declaration of Independence. Thunk, thunk, thunk. Wonder how thick that glass is, sir. Step away from the glass. And I'm 11 years old. Hey, the Articles of Confederation, there's the Bill of Rights. Oh, it's all wonderful. And the room went dark, and then you hear this music swell up, and it's a long snare intro. And the Star-Spangled Banner starts, and that flag comes down. The fake flag. And the real one, what flew over Fort McHenry, appears. And grown men stood beside me, crying. I've seen it several times since. I long for the day I get to see it again with those two little heathens down there. The cost on that flag was great. Not nearly as great as what was paid to make us free. Now, I am told repeatedly, Paul, don't you talk about the United States of America from your pulpit. That is wrong, 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 wrong. Well, to them I have but one simple word, and that is, I'll do what I want. And I'm proud to speak of this country. And yes, we have drifted way far from where we're supposed to. But there is a lot of people in this country that are pulling on the lines to turn us back. Because they understand that the truth of freedom is what? It is the truth of what Christ paid for us to be free. For what God allowed for us to have so that we could be free. Amen goes right there. And the freedom we enjoy comes with this truth. We are not truly free. We must uphold the value to which it was laid. To see that all men are free. That all who leave here have the same chance at that freedom. Does that sound familiar? French writer Alexis de Tocqueville. How's that pronounced?
I think it's
de Tocqueville. De Tocqueville. Thank you, Lynn. Why didn't you tell me that? Am I right? Is he right?
He's right.
She speaks French, and I don't like that. Because we watch movies every now and then, and they say things in French, and she won't tell me what they said. Because I'm too stupid to know. He was visiting America in 1831, and he said this, and I've read this once, I'll read it 1,000 times. He said, I sought for the greatness of the United States and her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. If they ever turn back from the will of God, they will be lost forever. Amen. That's what he wrote in 1831. And that's what the truth of freedom is. That we are not truly free. And I, for one, am glad I'm not. You know what freedom brings? Freedom brings a little stupidity. Especially on my part. Freedom brings the allowance of you to run around and do whatever you feel like doing, whenever you feel like doing it, simply because you want to. Do you know whose freedom that is? That is the freedom of the devil. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we read the following words. As soon as I get to it. Sorry, I forgot to mark it, Miss Mark. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, had this to say about our freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What Paul is writing in those moments is to allow the truth of this freedom to be your truth and not the truth of the freedom of hell. Because I am telling you right now, as I live and stand here and until I leave this planet, I will confirm to you that there is a Satan, that there is a devil, and that he walks about us looking for those to grab and destroy and put under his own yoke of slavery to burden them and own them his way. And do you know, we are allowing it. We are allowing it to happen. Back in Scripture, the start off of that is warning to pay attention. The very first verse, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For it is the message spoken by the angels. It was binding, and every violation and every disobedience received its just punishment. That's the warning, that if you want to have the freedom of this, if you want to be free to be able to worship and proclaim the name of Christ, don't get lost in the untruths. Roll on down there a little bit. Down in verse 8, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything that is subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Do you understand what that is? That is the basic truth of freedom. That Jesus Christ, the King of all kings, the greatest that there ever is, not was, is, because he's still alive. Do you agree? Amen? Was brought away from heaven. And in order to pay for our crumbling lives, he came down here and tasted suffering and defeat so that we might have our freedom paid for. We shouldn't ever forget that, especially when we cross that threshold on Sunday morning. We should come in here willing to be led. And you do. But there are times that we need to remind ourselves of it. In verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way. That's us. He had to come down and live and be alive like us. That he might become merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The Watchman Expositor had this: even those who claim to be born again are not necessarily firmly grounded in the truths of the Bible. In chapter 4, he states the devil or Satan is not a living being of or symbol of evil. And then he asks respondents on this. He says, do you agree, strongly agree, somewhat, or so forth? The born again population, with 32%, agreed strongly that the devil was not necessarily alive. 11% agreeing someone, 5 did not know. A few pages later, he would receive some startling responses. His next question: Christian, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, all pray to the same God, even though they use different names for that God. Again, the respondents were asked to strongly agree, somewhat, so forth and so on. Of that population identified, the born-agains, 30% agreed that they all pray to the same God. And so because of that, we get locked up and get taken away from our freedom because we have forgotten the truth. And we have the truth of freedom. And our job is to witness on it. Do you know what the truth of freedom is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our job is to witness. There is a story told of a man named John Currier who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated and a letter bearing the good news was sent to him. But John never saw the letter, nor was he told anything about it. Life on the farm was hard and without promise, and yet he kept doing what he was told to do, even after the farmer he worked for had died. 10 years after that, in 1978, A state parole officer learned about John Currier and went to him and told him what was up and got him out. He was a free man. George Sweeting, telling the story in his book, No Guilt Guide, concluded the story by asking, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important one of your life, and year after year the important message was never delivered? We who have heard the good news and experienced freedom through Christ are responsible to proclaim it to the others still enslaved by sin. Are we making sure we do all we can do to get that message out? Brothers and sisters, that is the truth of freedom. We are free because of Him. We are free because of that. And we are responsible to see to it that those outside the door that don't know Jesus Christ are free from it by our witness. That is the cost of freedom, and that is the truth. Amen. Right there. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. I tell this every year, and I always will, because it means to us everything. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured until they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships gotten in the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered George Washington to open fire on his house. The home was destroyed. Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mills were destroyed. And for over a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning only to find his wife dead and children vanished. And a few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. 56 men knew what they were getting into. And yet, it was so important that today, you and I could have the freedom that we have in this country. They signed it knowing. Do you know who else paid the price for proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ? Peter and Paul were martyred in Rome in 66 AD. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. Andrew went to the land of the man-eaters, which is now the Soviet Union. He too was crucified in the Soviet Union for his belief and shouting of Jesus Christ. Doubting Thomas was the most active in the area of Syria. He died when he was pierced through and through by the spears of 4 soldiers proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip was in North Africa, then Asia Minor. Philip was arrested and was put to death in front of a crowd. Matthew, the tax collector, ministered in Persia and Ethiopia. The oldest reports say he was not martyred, while others say he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. But the truth is, he disappeared. Bartholomew had gone to India and backed up Thomas and around. He met his death as a martyr in front of people as a minister for the gospel. James, son of Alphaeus, is at least one of the 3 James referred to. He was stoned and clubbed to death. Simon was killed after refusing to sacrifice to a sun god in Persia. Matthias was the apostle chosen to replace Judas. He was put to death by burning alive. John is the only one who lived. And in order to kill him, they tried to boil him in oil, but the Lord saved him. That, brothers and sisters, is freedom's truth. That is the cost. I'm not saying that that's what's going to happen to us. What I am telling you is that the truth of the gospel is we belong to it and we're free, but not really. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, according heirs to his promise. If you belong to Christ, Do you belong to Christ? Amen? And so what do we talk about when we talk about freedom? We talk about this country. And we remind ourselves of what freedom is every time we do one simple thing. Come here. Stand up here with me.
Yes, sir.
You're in big trouble now.
Turn
around, face everybody. Stand up, please. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. Thank you. Every time we say that, we remind ourselves of the cost of freedom. Every time we say, I am a Christian, we need to remind ourselves of the cost of that freedom. That we say it regardless, that we stand fast, constant, and always proclaiming it to whomever, wherever, whenever, whatever, and let those who are outside know they don't have to be under that yoke anymore. Yes, it may cost us, but imagine how sweet the sound is when released from the cage. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this glory. We thank you for this message and ask that you would take us forward out into the world with it. And that we would show the light of Jesus Christ, that we would shine forth unto him, Father. We thank you for the things that you have given us and for the things that you have taken away. We thank you for this country. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, in whom we pray, in whom we believe, in whom we belong, and in whom we will always proclaim. Through Jesus' name, amen.